I want to read the same two verses from Galatians tonight and then read some verses from Ephesians. First from Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Then turning to the 4th chapter of Ephesians, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, or no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. It's always interesting to me. Quit stealing, but make a living with your work and with your hands. So not only that you can supply your own needs, but you'll have something to give to someone else in need. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And this is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Well, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at love and joy and peace and patience. We come tonight to consider kindness. Kindness on the pen of Paul and as a fruit of the Spirit is a strong, noble word. It's love in its smaller manifestation. To be kind is to be loving in the briefer contacts of life. Some people have said that if you want to express Christianity in one English word, you could use the word kindness. With a strict use of terms, they say you could never speak of an unkind Christian. If you know someone who is religious but unkind, you know that they were not Christian. To say that Mr. X is a Christian but unkind is like talking about a square circle. A Christian is kind. Nevertheless, the word kindness in current use is not reckoned as one of the great virtues, nor as an outstanding fruit of the Spirit. It suggests to many people weakness and sentimentality. And when kindness is separate from the Spirit of God and is a revelation only as a kindly human disposition, then it does become sentimental, undisciplined, and fruitful of great harm. One thing that we, almost every one of us here, have done sometime or another is to give money to beggars, be they individuals or a nation. And to give money to a beggar is often twice cursed. The person who's give is sometimes cursed with a sense of self-righteousness and pride. Now, I help this fellow in his need. Self-righteousness and pride. The person who receives is cursed with a sense of being due him what you gave and of laziness. In giving in the wrong way or to the wrong people, you take away something more precious than you can give. We need to give to people so that they can help themselves, so the situation can change, so life will become better for them. And there are a few things in which we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit more than in our giving. It's something I've struggled with a long time. I've given people money for just about everything and paid bills for more than you can imagine. But also in being kind in this unguided sense, you can be kind to one person and quite unkind to another. Story is told of a businessman who told his wife that he was going to dismiss their chauffeur. He said, "He nearly killed me again today. That's the third time." And his wife, a kind person, she said, "Oh, don't dismiss him, dear. Let him give him one more chance." Make you wonder. This is totally misguided kindness. And then there's the story of the woman on trial for murdering her husband. And she was acquitted chiefly because of a kind juror. A woman who said, "I felt so sorry for her. After all, she's a widow." Because of such perversions as this, this glorious grace of kindness has come to be half despised. It's also been debased by those in the church being so lacking in genuine kindness, and those outside the church showing a poor imitation of the real thing. People in the church are often unkind. One man said, "Religious people are an unkind lot." This has been noticed through the centuries, that those people who are noted for their strict observance of religious duty are often hard and unfeeling. This was one aspect of the sin of the Pharisees. Matthew 23 and 4, Jesus said, "They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They were ready and willing to lay down the law and yet totally unwilling to help anyone observe the law. And today, how readily we as moral Christians condemn the sin of others. So much going on, I tell you. Drug addiction, drinking, dishonesty, immorality, you name the list as far as you want. But how many of us in loving kindness reach out to help the ones that we condemn? I think every now and again of a man that meant so much to me in days past. I became his pastor and hadn't been at the little church long before I found out that he had a drinking problem. Marvin was a good man. He was a churchman. He was at church every Sunday. Well, almost every Sunday. But about once or twice a year, he would surrender to the alcohol and it would take control of his life for a week. I heard about this and I prayed about it and I just had to go talk to this man. I was a young fellow, 26 years old. He was about 65, 66, you know, 40 years older than I was. I didn't know how he would respond to anything that I might say to him. I got to his home on a cold winter afternoon and we sat by the fire a while, and finally he said, "I've got to go feed the hogs." And I hadn't up until that time gotten up nerve enough to say anything. I said, "Well, I'll go with you." And we went out and fed the hogs. And on the way back to the house, I stopped him at the woodpile. I said, "Marvin, I've got to talk to you about something." I said, "I've been told that you have a problem with alcohol. And I want you to know that I care. And if there's ever anything that I can do to help you with this, you don't hesitate to call me morning, noon, or night." I didn't know how he'd react. But he didn't say anything at first. He just broke down and wept. And he said, "You're the first person that's ever offered to help me." One time I think I got it right. You see, it's much easier to condemn than it is to love and lift and pray for those that we've been condemning. Of course, the reason this is not hard to understand, when a person has pretty well got their life straightened out, you know, they've said no to the demands of nature, when they've won most of the battles in the war of the Ten Commandments and overcome the flesh and the world and the devil and become, you might even say, a walking embodiment of the Ten Commandments, they often lose sympathy with those who failed in the fight. easy to grow hard and censorious and hard with sinners and become critical of them. We can become like the elder brother of the prodigal. You remember in the 15th chapter of Luke where the man had two sons and one of them demanded his inheritance and went away and wasted it all. The elder son stayed at home and took care of the farm and took care of the livestock and was just a model son. And a day that should have been a day of great rejoicing for him, his younger brother comes home. He's wasted everything he inherited, and he comes home asking to be a hired servant, but his father welcomes him and embraces him. And the elder son hears the music and dancing and wonder what's going on. And he's told that your brother has come home. And he refuses to go into the party. And his daddy comes out to him. And he looks his father in the face and says, "This your son, not my brother. This your son who has wasted his living has come home and you welcomed him." He wouldn't even go into the party. Should have been a night for him to rejoice that his brother who was lost had been found, who they thought was dead, should become to be found to be alive. But above all of this, who should be showing tenderness and understanding to penitence, many times they're very unkind. The fruit of the Spirit is not what is sometimes displayed by irreligious people who seem to be kind. They take a light view of sin. You know, it's no wound in the heart of God to insult the majesty of heaven. The apparently noble, forgiving spirit is oftentimes no more than a gang's disagreement. If you won't tell on me, I won't tell on you. Kindness to sinners from irreligious people is not to be equated with the kindness of the saint to whom sin has an awfulness no moral mind can comprehend, but whose love is so godlike that it can weigh through squalor to embrace the foul. However, when we think of why the Church of Jesus Christ has not advanced more, many times we must admit that it is because it's been so lacking in this fruit of kindness, so lacking in genuine kindness. It ought to be that in every place the people most devoted to the church and known as outstanding Christians should also be known as those who are the most kind. That they're not always so is a shadow on the church, an obstacle to its path. In the saint of God, we see kindness in all of its apostolic quality. In him, kindness is never sentimental, divorced from reality, undisciplined, or evasive. On the other hand, it is ever present, never excluded by concern for God's holiness or by any pride in their own virtue. He reveals kindness as a fruit of the Spirit. It flows from his faith in God and does not cease when it is snubbed, injured, or lied about. He doesn't give up, as this fruit of the Spirit is the most active expression of Christian love, kindness. Now he loses himself in loving service of others. I want to look quickly at two pictures of this virtue, this fruit of the Spirit of kindness, as we saw it in history in people's battle against the slave trade. It's any time you would between 1616 and 1656 at Carthagena. A slave ship is about to arrive. The port is busy and expectant at the prospect which another cargo of black ivory will bring. A good sale means prosperity to all. The ship appears in sight, and with it, the most appalling stench that can assail the nostrils of man. It comes in firm and solid like a wall. Strong men vomit as it hits them, and the crowded dock is cleared in a moment as people run from this awful breath of corruption. One man remains at the dockside. One man and his blank assistant. Of serene countenance and aching with love for the serving, for the suffering, Peter Claver is at his post. Hardly before the ship is tied up, he hurries aboard. And you say, isn't he human? Does he not see and smell what coarse men cannot stand? But straight for the dying he goes. In every thirst-racked, pain-racked body, he sees his dying Lord. He whispers words of love to them. They, of course, do not understand his words, but they see his blazing eyes. He puts his arms around their putrid bodies and kisses them into eternity. And then he turns next to those who yet may live. He'll wash their festering wounds, put the dead aside for a decent burial. In a few days, the ship is cleared and Peter Claver is shepherding the new arrivals and waiting for the next boat. Kindness. Kindness. Or if you would, here's the next picture. Any time between 1841 and 1873 in the heart of Africa, a white man is pushing through the jungle alone, except for the company of a few black friends. He took his flight in the slave trade. He agrees with John Wesley that the slave trade is a sum of all the villainy, and he's fighting it at its source. He'll not rest till this wicked thing is done away. He pushes on, constantly racked with pain. He spreads the message of God's love as he goes. He heals the sick, starts a school, plans a church. He steels himself against all the glad endearments of home. He makes himself strange to his own fellows. If only he can pay one particle of restitution as a white man for all the wickedness his race has inflicted on the black. But most of all, he longs to end the slave trade. And he never retires. He dies on duty. In fact, he died on his knees in prayer. When he did not come out of his residence, tent, whatever, the next morning, they found him there on his knees in prayer. His body was taken to the coast, and they weren't really sure who it was. But they identified his body by the marks of a lion which had chewed him. And when his body is laid to rest in Westminster Abbey in London, Mr. Punch doffs his justice cap and stands at reverence at the grave. As he said, let marble crumble. This is living stone. Kindness that knows no limits. Here's Christian love in action. Here's kindness at work. Nothing so much as the kindness of God's servants could interpret his own tender heart to our generation, to tell them there's meaning to life, that God loves them, that there's hope. Do we have this fruit of the Spirit that makes you loving in the briefer contacts of life? I think this, as much as anything else, is what's needed to win the world to Christ. A man that I did not know long, but got to know fairly well, named Harry Denman. Harry grew up in Birmingham, Alabama. He never knew his father. In fact, he never knew a single relative on the face of the earth except for his mother. When he became a man, he tried to find some relatives. He could not find any anywhere. He worked his way through Birmingham Southern, went to work at First Methodist Church in Birmingham, and then as a lay person got involved in evangelism and finally was chairman of the Board of Evangelism of the Methodist Church. Harold Rogers told the story. He said they were in a restaurant one morning and a waitress forgot to get Dr. Denman a glass of water. He called her over and in his particular way, old man now, he says, "My daughter, if you love me, you'll get me a glass of water." I suspect that waitress had heard a lot of other things from people that had not brought a glass of water, but never before. "My daughter, if you love me, you'll get me a glass of water." And this opened the door for Dr. Denman to talk to her about her family, her church, and her God. And if you ever were around this man long, before you left him, he was going to ask you to pray for him. But this treatment of a waitress, a person he'd never seen before, would never see again. Love in the briefer context of life. This is kindness. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It can be yours. It can be mine. As we allow God's Holy Spirit to take control of us. Lord Jesus, we just pray that in our day-to-day living, we'd manifest your love in the briefer context of life. We would truly, truly bear this fruit of kindness. We know we can't do it of our own. But we remember what you've done for us. You've loved us. You've been so kind to us. Given us life, joy. We remember that. With your Spirit in us, we can reach out and love one another. As you've loved us. And it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.